Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you here, all our regular attendees, all your visitors here. Thank you for joining in and worship with us. I'm not gonna lie, I'm a little bit sore. I was out trying to play volleyball last night. Our small group went and had a gym night, and I found out that song, remember that country song that says, you know, you're not as good as you once were? That is ringing in my ears right now. And I was really impressed though. Craig, he's a tad older than I am, and he's out there bawling like a crazy man too, so, you know, shout out to him. Hope I can play as good as when I'm his age. It's good to be here. And I love that song, you know, where it's kind of this creed that we're singing about, that we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we're actually making declaration there that that's what we believe in, and that's who we are as family, as you know, Christians, that we're coming together tonight, I mean today, and we're worshiping together, and we're in Galatians. And as I was thinking for a title for the message, I'm going to call it Church Unity. And when I wrote it down, I was like, man, that sounds as boring as it looks when I wrote it down. But I think church unity is something that when I was laying Galatians out into the sections, how I was going to preach it, I looked at this passage, or I looked at this part of Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. And I was like, man, this one's going to be a tough one to kind of preach, because it feels like there's not a lot there. And then the more I started to read it and study it, I found out that this part of Galatians chapter 2 here, was actually probably one of the most crucial, critical points of the early church, because it was a time when there was enormous things at stake here. And it can get lost a little bit if you just kind of superficially read it. But when you start to dig into this, all of a sudden you're starting to realize that there's a lot going on here beneath the surface. There's a lot going on here that had impact, I think, 2,000 years later. And I believe how we're doing church, how the gospel was sent and proclaimed throughout the world, and how it was given in the way that Paul and Peter, the apostles, kind of argued and kind of hashed it out here, is it's because of that. And so we're going to kind of dig into that. So, you know, if you haven't been here before and you're wondering where we're going, we're going through Galatians, and Paul started out, he was clarifying that he was an apostle, and then he had this amazing and incredible conversion experience while he was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. We talked about that. And he was one of those apostles that saw Jesus later. He didn't see Jesus, like, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples that was kind of following him around, but he saw Jesus later, and he started going on all these missionary journeys, and Paul's heart and passion was to reach people that were outside of the Judeo faith, like they were not Jewish people. And so he went after Gentiles. And Tim, if you want to pull up the map here, I was going to ask you to like reach in your phone and Google it, but no, I didn't. I decided not to. We're gonna pull up a map here. And there's a map here. And just to give you a little bit of a, like, Paul was crazy, okay? Like, he started going all over the place. When, after those 3 years where he was kind of hanging out in the desert and God was pouring into him the message that he was supposed to preach, Paul took that and he just went out and he started preaching. And all those little squiggly lines there, you know, it's maybe hard to see you can look at the overhead, but he just started going all over the place, and he was preaching the good news to the Gentiles. And I started thinking about this, like, they didn't have like a basis to go off of. If I'm going to talk to you about, you know, most of us here grew up in maybe a Christian home or we knew about God, and so if I'm presenting the gospel to you, you got a basis to go off of. And Peter and the apostles, they're hanging out in Jerusalem, and they're presenting the gospel to Jewish people who are waiting for the Messiah, so a lot of this stuff made sense, right? So they're saying, hey, there's a long way to Messiah, it's Jesus, he died for you, here's all the pieces, and they're putting it together. Paul goes out there, and he's just grabbing, like, riffraff off the street and saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what he did for you, and he died for your sins, and he's just presenting the gospel to Gentile people. And so he's getting a wide collection of people. And so this letter to the Galatian church, after he went and did all that traveling, he had come back and he'd write a letter, like he'd plant this church, and he'd write a letter and he said, guys, you know, here's some things that I'm noticing. You know, we got in chapter one, he's like, you know, you guys are starting to drift off from the gospel that I was presenting. And so Paul would write him letters and they would read it and try to get back on track. So Paul's this amazing missionary, and Paul's one of the guys I want to meet when I get to heaven, okay? I'm like, Paul, you're an incredible person. And thank you so much for being faithful to the word and going out and doing what you do. And it makes me kind of embarrassed because I don't think that I do a really good job of sharing my faith. Okay? Does anybody else feel that sometimes? Like, we feel that, you know, I got this incredible privilege of growing up in a Christian home and being presented with the faith, but there's people that are dying today all across the world that have never heard about it. And we have the privilege, because we're sitting here and we can read our Bibles and we can be presented with this gospel, and we're incredibly privileged, and we sing and we worship and we praise God and we're so thankful for everything he's done for us. But there's people right now that are dying and going to hell because they don't know, because they're not presented with the gospel. And that's kind of a little side thing, but I just, when I read what Paul was all doing, it just convicted me that why are we not doing this more? Why are we not presenting the gospel like Paul did? Because the only reason he went out there and did it is because God told him to. It wasn't like he had this, you know, he wasn't this special person. He was a regular guy like you and I. But his life was so radically changed, he was like, you know what, I got to tell people about it. So today I'm going to hammer us a little bit, and I know Jake jokes about this, that I preach on grace and that I'm the grace preacher and stuff, but we're going to hammer it today about grace, because Galatians is kind of that type of, it's that book, right? It's the book of grace, and it's just, and we'll get into other sermons where it's going to be talking about, you know, the follow-up after grace, you know, what our Christian life is. But I want us to get this right, because when Paul was writing to the church in Galatia here, he wasn't writing to a church that was a bunch of non-believers, right? This was a literal church, just like we have right here. And he still hammered it. He was like, you know what? There is no other reason that you guys are saved except for the grace of God. There's no other reason. Nothing that you guys are doing, nothing, you know, you're not a good enough person, you're not being this righteous person, there's nothing in your life, in fact, you're a pretty ugly, dirty sinner. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that you are anyways good, at all. Okay? So that's kind of what it is. So Galatians is this book of joy and freedom, and we can enjoy this deep security, satisfaction, and significance knowing that we're God's people. And that's just this beautiful thing. So Paul, he outlines the truth of the gospel. He kind of gives us this outline. And it's not just like, sometimes I look at Galatians like, well, it's the ABCs of the gospel. It's like just the first part. But it's actually A through Z, because if you're Canadian, say Z. But A through Z, it's the entire scope. It's all about the Christian life. That's what it is. And so I think grace should be talked about as much to veteran Christians as it should be to non-believers, people who do not know the faith. So we're going to look at Galatians 2, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And Paul's going to kind of expound here on the issue that he ran into as a presenter of the gospel and what kind of happened. So let's dig into that. I think it's a great chapter for our church today. So Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And it says, then after 14 years, and Paul's talking kind of, you know, in first person, he's like saying, hey, this is me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. Paul's like really good at sarcasm. Do you notice that? He says, before those who seemed influential. He didn't like come out there and just say, these people were influential. He's like, they seem this way. I like that. That I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who had slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. There's some verses that says even for an hour. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, once again, he's kind of like throwing a little shade here. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he had worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for a mind to the Gentiles. Now, if you read that there, Paul's grammar just goes completely off the rails, okay? He starts writing, and I think he's so passionate about this, he's just like sketching it out here, right? That's a very long run-on sentence. Anyway, and it said, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you and we thank you for your word, we thank you that you have preserved this letter of Paul's throughout times of persecution, times of when your word was systematically being destroyed, that you preserved this book of Galatians for us, that in our present 21st century church, that we could read that and we could be inspired, that we can be challenged, that we can be renewed in our faith to pursue what you have for us, to pursue the gospel message, and that we can also have our assurance of faith that you have worked this out, you know, way back with Paul and Apostle Peter, that you worked it out between the two, and how the unity that we see back then, we can have that same unity today. And we pray a blessing on each person here, and that your Holy Spirit would just be tuning in each one of our hearts to your word. We ask this in your name, amen. So we see here that Paul, he had went up to Jerusalem, and this was after 14 years. And there's some significance here with the 14 years, because if you remember back in chapter 1, Paul had went to Jerusalem about 3 years after he had got saved, and he had met with Peter and James. And then for 14 years, he really had no connection with the church in Jerusalem. He didn't go back and talk to them or anything. He was just out preaching the word. And his word was basically this. He said, there is faith in Jesus Christ, and you need faith in Christ alone to be saved. Like, that was his message, that he was out there, and he was just hammering that. And so we look at it, verse 1, and we're sort of, so why did Paul go up? Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? That's the question that's asked here. And he said, I went up because of a revelation and set before them. So he went up because God, I think, gave him this direction. I don't know if it was through a dream or if it was through something that, you know, had came up where God had presented him and said, you need to go to Jerusalem because we have an issue here. And the issue was this. Peter and the apostles had basically stayed in Jerusalem, and they were converting other Jewish people. So that's what they were focused on. Paul was doing, remember that map, he was going all over kind of the known world there, and he was planting churches, making disciples. The problem was, the church back in Jerusalem was taking Jewish people and said, you know what, in order to be a Christian, you have to kind of follow some of these Jewish traditions. That's the only way you can do that. So there was a thing of like not eating meat sacrificed to idols, or there was circumcision. That was a big part of the Old Testament covenant. And so Peter was kind of like, him and the apostles were saying, you know, in order to be a Christian, you have to follow this Judeo type of tradition. And Paul's sitting here and he's like, you know what, I'm not teaching any of that type of thing to the churches that I'm planting. And if you look at that, that could be a really big conflict, right? I mean, can you have these guys preaching this over here and Paul's preaching another thing? And he's saying, you know, it's just, the only thing is faith in Christ alone. And so there was this big thing where there could have been disunity in the church. And we see this happen, I think, the reason why we have so many denominations, and I think church splits and just disagreements that happen in church, all the kind of the things that shouldn't be happening, kind of get riled up and talked about and all, because we kind of lose our focus on what church really is. And church is this hospital for a sick and dying world. It's this hospital that, you know, people that come into the doors here, people that each one of us here, even though we all look pretty good, you know, we're dressed up, and you guys look amazing out there, by the way. You know, you're fine. Inside, though, is what really matters. So you can fool me on the outside. I can look at you, and you can look just so good. And the inside can be just an absolute mess. You can be torn up inside. You can be going through relationship issues. You can have sin in your life that's just messing you up. There's a lot of things that I can't see from the outside. But on the inside is what really matters. And that's what's so important here. So Paul was preaching this message, and Paul wasn't worried that the message he was preaching wasn't correct. What he was worried about is the message wasn't being fruitful because it was getting undermined by false teachers. So let me explain that. So if you were told that in order to be a Christian, you had to follow a bunch of religious jargon or religious rules, and then Paul's over here preaching, he said, you don't need any of that, there's a conflict, right? So it's almost like there's two separate gospels. And Paul came and he's like, you know what, I got to go to Jerusalem and we're going to have to talk about it with Peter. And so that's where it says he showed up and he had this private conversation with him. And I love that Paul, he did it tactfully, okay? Paul didn't come in there just guns blazing and just blow the whole, you know, church in Jerusalem up and said, you know, you guys are doing it wrong. You're still practicing all these old traditions and stuff. He didn't do that. Said he went in there privately, presented it to the influential leaders, used a little sarcasm there, and he said, guys, you know, is this really what you're supposed to be doing? And so, you know, he did it with a lot of tact. And I was trying to think of a good analogy for this that kind of sticks. And this might be a super flawed one, and I don't know. I'm going to say it anyway, and we're going to try to work it out here. So just imagine we got Holmes County, Ohio, okay, because we can all relate to that. And we have Amish Mennonites there in Holmes County. And we're bringing people in, and we're saying, you know what, we're witnessing, and we're getting people saved, and you're saying, you know, you're going to have to follow a bunch of different rules and regulations, things that are superficial, like maybe what kind of car you're supposed to be driving or what kind of clothes you're supposed to be wearing or the type of entertainment you're supposed to be doing. And we're stacking all this stuff on top of you. And we have this missionary who went from, let's say, from Holmes County down to Columbus. While he was driving down 71, he had an experience, got saved, and then he just kept going down to Cincinnati and Kentucky and Indiana. And he just started going over and just preaching the gospel. And he's like, I'm so excited about getting people saved and sharing the good news that was shared to me. I just can't contain myself, okay? And then he comes back to Holmes County and he's like, what are you guys doing here? You're running people through this gamut of all these things that you're telling them that you have to do, and you're not presenting the grace of the gospel of God to them. You're making them look really good on the outside. You're making them do a lot of good things, and you're doing a lot of good things, but inside they're still the same old people. Does that kind of make sense a little bit? Because when I was processing this, I was like, sometimes I think what's happened is we've gotten so comfortable in our bubble here in Holmes County or Wayne County or wherever county you're from. We've gotten so comfortable just kind of maybe doing church or maybe just following a certain rules and regulations that we've lost what Jesus really called us to do. And that is present the gospel to people and to share it with them. So the stakes were really high here. The church was at risk because if they had followed Peter and had to kind of convert to Judaism, like in a hybrid Judaistic model, the church would have been really divided. Like us today, like the people today, we'd have had to been under a lot of Old Testament law still, because that's what they were trying to do. But Paul came out there and said, you know what, the gospel is simple. And I don't want to make it an easy believism gospel where it's just like, oh, just believe what we say. But the gospel truly is easy. There is nothing that you can do to earn your way into heaven. you have to fully accept who Jesus is, and you have to accept him into your life. That's what it is. So after, you know, this 14 years of preaching, you'd come back to Holmes County, and you're like, what's going on, people? Why are you still kind of like using some of these old tactics to have people to be saved, to get them to be saved? Why are you doing that? Peter had this very gripping sermon in Acts, and he started way back in the Old Testament. He started preaching through the Old Testament, but he was preaching to an audience that understood that. And Paul was going here, and he was going out and preaching to Jewish people. So the apostles in Jerusalem are all claiming that not all Jewish people are Christians, but that all Christians must become Jewish people. So that was the conflict there. I kind of jumped ahead of myself a little bit, but one of the ways that John Stott, when I was studying for this, I was reading through John Stott's commentary on this, and he had a really good snippet that I want to read. He said, it was one thing for the Jerusalem leaders to give their approval to the conversion of Gentiles, but could they approve of a commitment to the Messiah without inclusion into Judaism? Was their vision big enough to see the gospel of Christ not as a reform movement within Judaism, but as the good news for the whole world and the Church of Christ as the international family of God? And that's one thing that's like super important. We have to realize that there's a big world out there. You know, when Paul was going out and doing all this missionary journey, he was preaching, you know, he was doing this to people that were not, that probably didn't speak his language, that didn't look like him, that didn't have his background. And I'm going to kind of present this to you. Do you know that as a Christian, you have probably more in common with a nomadic person living in the sub-Sahara desert than you do as with the non-believer who's living right next door to you? You know, because what you have with that person is you are both united under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though that person doesn't look like you, even though that person doesn't maybe speak your language, the united thing that we have is we are both united under Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it incredible. So here Paul, he was dealing with pagans. He was turning some pretty crazy people. He was presenting them the gospel, and they were turning to a faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul and Peter used very different methods, okay? Remember Paul when he was on Mars Hill, and he was, you know, he saw all these different gods, and he presented the gospel by saying, do you know who that one God is? And they're like, well, we don't know, because, you know, he's an unknown God. And Paul used that as a gateway to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different ways that the gospel can be presented in different cultures. And I think sometimes we've messed up a little bit when we've gone to other countries. If you've gone on mission trips, sometimes you can kind of attest to this a little bit, is we try to westernize other people instead of like just saying, hey, this is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus did for you. This is the grace that was given to me, and I want to present that to you as well. So it can be extremely easy to miss the implication of the gospel when it comes to living as a Christian. And that's why Paul said that the freedom we have in Christ is under attack. It wanted to enslave us. If you look there in chapter 2, he said there's people that actually had snuck in. Verse 4, it says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. What happens sometimes is that when we are presented with the good news, we revert back to things that we, basically what we want to follow a list of things because we feel like we have to earn our way into salvation. There's this something inside of us. I don't know what it is. It's something I think it goes into our, I don't know if it's culturally or if it's maybe just people in general, but we feel that if you work hard at something, you should get a reward for it, right? All of us go to jobs and we work hard at them and we get a paycheck. And sometimes I think we look at salvation or we look at heaven and we think, you know what, if we just do enough hard work, you know, if we can just be a better person, if we can do just a little bit more, you know, we can start to earn some of that. And that's what Paul was trying to weed out here. He said these people, what they're trying to do, these false brothers, are trying to steal our freedom in Christ and bring us into slavery. And what was amazing is by God's grace, the apostles, they actually walked the walk and they talked the talk. Paul was kind of strategic when he brought Titus along, because who was Titus? Titus was a Greek Gentile. He was someone that did not have any Jewish affiliation whatsoever. So when Paul came to talk to the Peter and the apostles there in Jerusalem, he brought Titus along. And he also brought Barnabas. And Barnabas was a Jewish person, really influential in those circles. But he brought Titus along for a specific reason, because I think Paul, what he wanted to do is he wanted to see, how are they going to accept him? And it would basically be like, you know, let's say one of us is Apostle Paul, we're down preaching in Indiana or Kentucky, and you bring someone back with you. And you're like, how is our church going to receive them? How are you guys going to receive someone who doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't act like you, comes from a different cultural background than you? How are you going to accept them in? And that's what Paul did. He brought Titus with him, and this is the beauty of the gospel. They accepted Titus. Peter, it says, you know, they welcomed him in, and they did not require him to follow Jewish tradition. They did not require him to be circumcised. It says here that, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So they passed the test, and there was this unity in the church, because they both agreed, Peter, the apostles, Paul, the apostle, both agreed that the unity of the church was more important than the little hang-ups that they were trying to get with, you know, understanding Jewish tradition and so forth. They all agreed that Paul was preaching the right thing, and that is faith in Christ alone. You don't need to perform a special ceremony or a special ritual to be accepted by Christ. He accepts you exactly as you are. That's the beauty of the gospel. You're accepted exactly as you are. It is impossible to make ourselves perfectly acceptable before a holy God. And if you're reading through the Bible and you're reading all the different ceremonial washings that Moses had taught there in Deuteronomy and Exodus and all these different things, you start to realize that it was really impossible to do all the things correctly. You just couldn't do it. There was too many rules, there's too many regulations. And I think that was intentional. I think God did that intentionally just to prove that no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to be perfect before God. You're not going to be able to do it. It's only through Jesus Christ that we become perfect. And that's a beautiful thing. And I think the number of times that the New Testament even talks about this, I think Brian shared this when he was going through Hebrews. I'm going to read this, Hebrews 9, 9 through 10. And it says, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper." So even though these people in the Old Testament were doing a lot of sacrificing, they were giving a lot of gifts, they were trying to keep all the rules as much as they could, they were not able to clear the conscience of the people doing it. "They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." So it was all these things that we had to keep in order to get acceptance with Jesus, to get acceptance with God. But then when Jesus came along, he actually fulfilled all that. He said, "You know what? I'm going to take that on me, and I'm going to make you right with God because of who I am, not because of who you are." Isn't that beautiful? We're this nasty, filthy people. We couldn't possibly be holy before God. But Jesus does that, and he makes it us holy. So the acceptance of Titus by the Jewish believers was this vivid illustration of a principle here. Titus became spiritually clean and acceptable through Christ. Not because he was Jewish, not because he went through some kind of ritual, but because of Jesus Christ in his life. And when we become full members of the people of God, we do this because not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. This is the radical statement of the gospel. So what is the outcome, and how does this affect us today? How does unity in the church, how does all this, what we're reading here, how Paul and Peter kind of came together and were unified in the gospel, how does this affect us today? And I think I'm going to have 2 points here. Number one, religion tends to press its members with a very specific set of rules and regulations. That's what religion tends to do. Because if your salvation depends on you obeying the rules, you want the rules to be very specific, you want them to be very doable, and you want the rules to be very clear, because that's how you're going to follow them. What you don't want is you don't want a commandment like this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the kind of commandment you want to hear. Because what does a commandment like that have? It is sets the standard incredibly high because there's so many different implications for that. When it says love my neighbor as myself, all of a sudden I'm like, it's not just a stringent set of rules that I have to follow. All of a sudden it's very open-ended. And it requires a lot more out of me than just doing a certain set of things. Loving my neighbor's hard. Because especially because I love myself really. I'm a selfish person and I love myself a lot. Now I have to have the bar set so high that I'm like, how am I going to love my neighbor like I love myself? What you do want is rules that tell you stuff like this. Don't go to, you know, watch certain movies. Don't drink alcohol. Don't eat certain food. Don't wear this kind of clothes. Don't associate with those people. Don't go to certain places. We want rules to kind of set us in place because what that does is it's doable for us. You know, we can just follow those and then it makes us into a good person. If the false teachers had their way, all the people could not become Christians unless they became culturally Jewish. And that was in direct opposition to the message that Paul was teaching. It would mean that they had to conform externally to a set of rules and regulations instead of this internal change of their spirit, motive, outlook, and perspective. And that's really what matters, is changing on the inside. Because if you change on the inside, your outside is going to naturally change with it. Look at Paul. Remember, he was going to Damascus to kill people. I mean, that's what his motivation was. And then when he saw Christ, when Christ came to him, it switched everything. Paul, I don't think, just all of a sudden switched his, you know, shaved his mustache off and grew his hair out. And, you know, like, I don't know what all he did externally. But it was evident what happened with Paul because of what he did physically. He started preaching the gospel right after he was saved. Said, like, it was like 3 days while he was blind, and then he went into the synagogue and started preaching. That's radical change. And I think that same radical change is available for us today. The gospel also leads to emotional freedom, because anyone who believes that our relationship with God is based in keeping up with like a certain moral behavior, this becomes like this endless cycle of guilt and insecurity. All you have to think about is like, I just got to be this morally good person. Because Paul's letter to the Galatians, it did not free up the Gentile believers from following the Ten Commandments. Like, he didn't say, okay, scratch the Ten Commandments, we're not following those anymore. Christians still follow the principles of do not lie, do not steal, do not cheat, do not commit adultery. Those commandments are still in place. Christians are not free from that moral law as a way to live. But we're free from it as a system to salvation. That's not what we require to get salvation. But in the freedom and security of knowing we are already saved in Christ, that's what the kicker there is. We obey in the freedom of gratitude. All of a sudden, all those commandments, we start obeying them not because we have to, but because we want to, and in gratitude, we start doing that. We're not like forced to say, oh, you know, stop stealing. It's like, you know what, I get the privilege of not having to want to steal because of what Jesus did in my life and for me. We are so happy that we get the opportunity to obey. Jesus accepts you as you are. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't ask you to become a certain way first. He starts out with you, he presents the gospel to you. Or Paul, when Paul presented the gospel to the Galatians, you know, he presented it to them as, this is who Christ is. Will you accept him? And that's the question that you're going to have to ask yourself. You know, are you willing to accept Christ as the in-between between you and God? As that person who can cover you so that a holy God can have communion with you, that can have a relationship with you? We've all been through some crazy church splits, disagreements. We've all had that happen. And there was this phrase, I think it was in the 90s, is like, can't we all just get along, right? You know, we asked ourselves, like, why can't we all just get along? As Christian people, we should be the most, it should be the easiest for us. You know, as people who love Jesus, and we should be able to get along with everybody. But sometimes we're the most polarizing. We don't get along with basically anybody. And I think that's why there's all these different denominations and different churches, because it's hard to get along with people. We let our biases and rules get in the way of the simple message of salvation. And I think that's what we have to get back to. Both Peter and Paul preached the same gospel, They just had a little bit of different methods of applying it. Peter, he preached to the Jewish people, and he kind of had a little twist to it. Paul was preaching to Gentile people, and he had a little twist when he preached to them. But the same message was true, and it was stayed the same way every time. So we have to accept, church unity is accepting people as they are, presenting the gospel to them, and let the Holy Spirit change their lives. That's what it's about, letting the Holy Spirit change lives. You can't change a person. And Titus was not compelled to be circumcised to be saved. And I think this is what the goal of a church has to be. The goal is to preach Christ, and God will get the glory. That's what our church is about. And I want us to be a church here that is united and on the same page in sharing the gospel message. Like I said, it was convicting to me, and I think it should be convicting to all of us that we need to share that gospel message. We don't have to get caught up in fighting, bickering about things that don't really matter in the big picture. And let's kind of echo the words that Paul said here. He said, we kind of, after everything was talked about, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship. And I think they reached out and they shook hands and they said, you know what, we're brothers. This is what we are, brothers, sisters in the church. They gave that right hand of fellowship, they shook it, and they went and they said, you know what, you guys preach to the Gentiles, we're going to preach to the Jewish people, and we're going to do it together. We're going to do it as a united church. And I think that's what I want for us here. I know that's what I want for us here. We want to be a united church, doing it together, presenting the gospel, extending the right hand of fellowship. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, as we come before you right now, thank you for the example of Paul, that he was so bold and he did not hold back any punches, that he just presented the gospel and he presented that life-changing work of grace that is available to every single one of us. And if there's someone here, dear God, that has not experienced your love, that whose life is a mess right now, dear God, I just want you to touch their life, to reach out to them, and just let your grace flow over them. Because it's nothing that we do that saves us. It is all about you. It is your grace that empowers us to be a Christian, dear God. It's your grace that unites us in this working of taking us to being a better person and better Christian, dear God. And just want to pray a special blessing on each person here. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, dear God, that they would reach out to someone and just say, hey, God, just say, hey, I want that special, I want that pouring of grace in my life. Dear God, we love you. We come before you now, and we just want you to move in our church, that we can present the gospel to a world that needs you more than ever right now. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.